at verse 22. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for the privilege of being here together and the privilege of reading your precious word, the eternal book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid for us on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. Now we look to you, Lord, that you would guide and direct us as we open your word. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. The last chapter of Genesis, verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. He was put into a coffin in Egypt. Isn't this good enough? He sees his children to the third generation. Isn't this enough? No. The land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not enough for Joseph, brethren, and it's not enough for us either. This beautiful room, heated and lighted and air-conditioned with fans going, this is not our home. Our home, our eternal home, is in heaven. Let's jump over to Joshua chapter 3. Verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. The last verse of Joshua chapter 3, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 5, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan. Chapter 3, verse 16, the last of the verse, and were cut off, the waters were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. 13 times in these three chapters, God mentions that the people crossed over. And isn't this nice? You know, I just like to read this over and over again. All the people, chapter 3, verse 17, all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. They're not crossing one by one like we are now. I sat for 40 days with my mother in the hospital while she was going home. We're not going to be crossing over one by one. And trips to the cemetery. All the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Why does God tell us the same thing 13 times? It's because we need it. If we needed it once, he'd tell us once. If we needed it twice or three times, he'd tell us as many times as we need. And we still can't get it. We're still trying to find our happiness here. But this is not our home. We're on our way home. And chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. We had crossed over. You know, I'm going to meet you, brother, in heaven. And I'm going to say, how are you feeling, brother? And you're going to say, fine, I'm feeling fine. We're all over, aren't we? Yeah, nobody's missing. Not one soul left on the other side of the River Jordan. And the waters were completely gone when they crossed over. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, the waters were a wall on the right hand and on the left. When they crossed the River Jordan, they were almost 30 miles gone in either direction. They walked through on dry ground. And you and I, if the Lord comes today, we're going home, and that's our hope. We just heard the last hour here about our hope. Now let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's get a verse first in John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. Verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. These blessings that we have here in the Word of God are made good to us by being born again. And if we're not born again, we can't see the kingdom of God. I can't understand it. I can't get it. Well, of course, you have to be born again first. You have to have that new life, that everlasting life in Christ. We just simply got to take this step out of the world of material things into the world of spiritual things. When we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's very clear here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How can we understand the cross of Christ? We simply have to leave our wallets beside and think of the value of Christ to God. You know, we live in a world of money. Everything that we can see has a price. Even installing the carpet has a price per square foot. And, you know, when I walk into Walmart, greetings are not important. I may not even say hello to anybody. I walk in, I pay in the automatic cash register, nobody says hello. It's a world of money. I want things, they want the money, and the whole difference between ending up in jail and ending up in home is simply money, nothing else. If I just walk out without paying, I'll end up in jail. And if I pay, everything's fine. And we just get so used to Egypt and being in this world of money. You know, when King Pharaoh died, they would cover him with gold, embalm him, cover him with gold, and then cover him with jewels, then put him in a gold coffin, all beautifully carved and painted. Then they would put him in a stone coffin. Then they would put him in a pyramid, and they would make a tunnel towards the top of the pyramid that was smaller at the very center and gradually a little bigger as it went to the top. And they would leave wine there for his spirit and food for his spirit. They would even leave a game similar to checkers for his spirit to play. And they would paint beautiful scenery on the wall. They would kill a beautiful young lady and embalm her to accompany him to the other world. And the last thing they would do was put in an enormous stone coffin that weighed tons so that nobody could touch his body. And then they would roll stones into this tunnel, just the right size, so they would jam themselves into the ever smaller tunnel so that the tomb couldn't be robbed. Nothing but material things. Now, when we come to the Word of God, I can't describe things as eloquently as the brother described it a few minutes ago, but I'll do the best I can. We've just simply got to take a step out of this world of material things and material thoughts and step into spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We've just got to allow God to transform our minds to his mind and not our minds. And let's start reading in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Now, grace is love and kindness that we don't deserve. If we did deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is not works, and works is not grace. If we work for it, then it's not grace. And, you know, someone said to me, I don't like your meetings. He came once to the Breaking Bread, and he said, I don't like it. It's like a funeral. But We're remembering the grace of God to us. We didn't remember our sins at the breaking of bread. We remembered the love of Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago in Dallas, some of the children said to me, "Did you ever sin when you were a young person like we are?" "Oh, no." "Well, tell us something about your sins," I said. "Do you want to make me cry?" "I don't want to cry. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it." "Well, just tell us." No, I'm not going to say anything. I'll say about Jesus who died on the cross. But you see, there's a joy in remembering the love of Christ. And we've just simply got to put both feet here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, and remember, this is the grace of God that has saved us. We are brands plucked from the burning. This is a story of love here. Grace is love that we don't deserve. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Now, if we recognize that we don't deserve God's grace, but he's given it to us anyway because he loves us, then that brings peace to our hearts. And these two words, grace and peace, it's no accident here in verse 2 that they're together. Grace and peace. How could I get someone to call 911 in Dallas? Just give someone a dollar bill, and the parents will call 911. It's happened. And the police came too and said, "What are you doing?" "Well, we were reading the Bible, and they said, John 3:16, so I gave them a dollar. Please leave." So I collected my Bible and walked away. You see, what scares people in verse 2? It's grace, kindness. And God puts grace and peace together here. Instead of being frightened by God's kindness and saying, "What is he up to? What's he going to do to me? How can he possibly be this kind? No one else can be this kind. I must work for it. Surely I must do something to merit his grace." Well, if we did, then it wouldn't be grace. And God here in verse 2 gives us two blessings. First of all, his love to us that we don't deserve, and peace in our hearts to enjoy that grace. No matter how much kindness we show to a child, if they're not our own child and they're scared, the more kindness we try to show them, the more scared they are. And how many times have we had children come to our house to visit and they say, "Please take me home." So I just load them in the car and take them home. They're scared. Now, we talk many times in the street or in front of their house, sitting on the sidewalk. Everything was fine, but they're scared. And here in verse 2, we're not afraid of God our Father. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord means Savior, and we're confident in his love. We know that the price has been paid, and he loves us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now here's an interesting teaching here in verse 5. Having predestined us, I think the word love in verse 4 should be connected here. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God is love. God is a spirit that dwells in light, that no one can actually see God. None of us will ever see him, even in heaven. But God's spirit is formed of love. And because he loves, and because he is love, and love is of God, his good pleasure of his will was to have us with him in all eternity, for all eternity with him in heaven as sons. Now, in a certain sense, the angels are sons of God. They're spoken of as the sons of God. But this is, in verse 5, his love for us as his own dear children. In 1 John, it says, "My little children," and little children. God's purpose, the pleasure, in other words, what would make God happy in a past eternity as he was looking to a future eternity, was to have his own dear children with him for all eternity as objects of his love. Because God is self-sufficient in holiness, but he's not self-sufficient in love. His purpose for a past eternity was to have children in his home with him. Predestined us. Predestined. Years ago, I was visiting a little assembly, and it was maybe 2 or 3 hours walk to get there. No roads. And this brother had made a little building on his property. Mud bricks. And it had quite a nice door with panes of glass in the door. And, you know, we had taken hours to get there. And I said, "Brother, how did you get these boards into your house here?" And he said, "I cut them. Every spring, the river washes logs down the river. And, you know, I could look at the river there. A riverbed of gravel and old logs and roots and branches and everything that the river had brought down in the rainy season. Now in the dry season, it was all sitting there." And he said, "I found an old log up there, down there in the river, washed it off, cut it up, and made this door. And I looked around, and it was very nicely made. He had sawn that tree trunk up and made quite a nice door." He said, "The only thing I brought in from town was the panes of glass. I brought them on my back." And he showed me his plane. He had taken a spring from an old car and sharpened it up and made a plane and planed those boards quite nicely. I thought they'd been bought in the city. You see, in verse 5, he had a destination for that log. "I would walk through the river and see all these logs covered with gravel, and, you know, the gravel gets right into the bark, and if you try to cut or plane them or anything, you'll ruin your tools." But he had a destiny for that log. And after the rains calmed down and the river went down, he made quite a nice door. And that's predestination for us. Suppose that we're all poor here in this room, and your daughter's going to have a birthday, and you don't have a nice dress. So you're walking in a rich area of town, and you see some cloth in the garbage. And you have a destiny in your mind for that cloth. And we're going to have to imagine now we're all poor and appreciate these things. And so you pull it out of the garbage, wash it, cut it up, and make a nice dress. And everyone else is poor, and they say, "Well, what a beautiful dress. How did you afford that? Where did you find it?" In the garbage. Now that's me. That's me. That's each one of us as sinners. God found us. He had a purpose for us here in verse 5. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Where did you find that beautiful dress? In the garbage. You see, there was a purpose in your mind as you were walking down that street. And as soon as you saw the cloth, you didn't just see stained cloth in the garbage. There was a picture in the back of your mind of your daughter in a nice dress at the party. According to the good pleasure of his will. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Years ago, I was single, and someone invited me to their house for Sunday lunch. And it was in Canada, cold and blowing snow, so I just went and jumped in the car. And the brother's wife was sitting in the car in the front seat. I jumped in the back seat, and she was crying. She was crying so bad she couldn't even tell me anything, couldn't speak. And she just kept on crying and crying, and I was kind of embarrassed sitting there. And finally, when she could control herself, she said, "I'm sorry. Someone asked me how my daughter is, and I just couldn't take it." You see, she said, "You need to adopt children." I didn't know. She said, "Lydia's not adopted. She's just a foster child. And her father took her away. And someone asked me, how's Lydia?" And that's what started it. Verse 5, she said, "You need to adopt children. Then they're your very own. And people can't take them away." That's God's purpose here. This is the purpose of love. every time we read these verses, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 11, Ephesians 1, 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. When we read this word predestination, this is a purpose of love. This is the counsel of God which he has in his own heart, and this is a purpose of love. We simply have to believe what the Word of God says. And we are going to be in heaven with Christ for all eternity, according to him. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, another brother explained this to me, I think it was this past week. Outside of Christ, you see a sign over the door. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you walk inside, then you look at another sign from the inside, and you see, chosen in Christ, verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. These are family secrets. These are inside the kingdom of God. You know, as a family, we sometimes do have family secrets. And we don't talk about these things in front of other people. Outside is the invitation to sinners. Inside we find, I'm here because of the good pleasure of his will. Why am I here right now with a Bible in my hand? Why am I not living the way my fellow workers lived? It's because of the counsel, the good pleasure of God's will, that he wanted children, and he will take care of us until we're home with him for all eternity. The good pleasure of his will. His desire was to have us safely with him, to enjoy his love for all eternity, to be dressed in white robes, shining white robes, playing our harps without ever making a mistake in our music for all eternity. And we'll all be there to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I was driving along, and it was a very hot day, a blazing sun in Mexico. And I had a 11-passenger van, and I'm sure I had 30 children in that van. And my neighbor was drunk and came up to the door. We were quite far from the little meeting hall where we had the meetings, just picking up the last of the children. He comes up to the door, my window was open, hangs onto the door and says, help me. I said, I can't, you know. I've got the van full of children. I've got to get going. And he wouldn't let go, and I had to pry his fingers off my driver's door and push him away so I wouldn't drive over him. I just couldn't wait there. The children were going to faint from the heat. I mean, they're Mexican children. They're accustomed to the heat. They walk in bare feet on the hot asphalt where I have trouble walking with shoes on. But confined in a van like that. Now, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Could he say, or could his family say, you wouldn't help us because you're mean? I mean, he could have come to the meeting. We had fans at the meeting hall. We weren't all squashed up like that at the meeting hall. He could have come. But he chose that life. A couple of months later, I asked his son, I haven't seen your dad for a while. Oh, he died. He got run over by a car and he died. Well, he probably came up to some other car that weren't Christians to ask for help. I don't know what happened. The other car probably ran over him. You see, in verse 6, we are part of God's trophy of Christ's finished work on the cross. We are part of the trophy that will stop the mouths of his enemies. No one can see us in heaven and say, Lord, you didn't accept me in heaven because you're mean. He could say, well, what about all these other people? How did they get here? They didn't deserve it any more than you did. I invited them and I invited you. They accepted and you didn't. And we, in verse 6, are going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's going to ask us to come with him when he takes his authority here in this world. and every mouth will be stopped. The good pleasure of his will. We need to be careful about our own wills, because very often when we want something, it's wrong. If you who are parents remember when your children were 2 years old, usually what they want is a problem, and they'll change their minds so quickly. And our wills need to be guided by the will of God. But here is someone in verse 5 who takes counsel with himself, not with anyone else. He takes counsel with himself in his own heart in verse 11. He decides what he wants to do, and he does it because he's God and we're not. This is the point we have to come to here in Ephesians chapter 1. We must let him be God, and we cannot measure God by ourselves. You know, I spend from Monday to Saturday with people who very often have never opened the Bible. You know, I said, well, let's read John 3:16. So they're looking in Deuteronomy. And how many times in that little meeting hall there in Mexico have I said, well, let's sing number 56, and they're looking in the Bible for hymn number 56. These are young people of 15, 18 years old, and I ask them after the meeting, is this the first time in your life you've opened the Bible? And they say, yeah, it is. I said, this is a very historic moment in your life. You are looking at the Word of God, the light of God for us. And, you know, I often spend from Monday to Saturday listening to the objections of people against God. But it's very clear in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I can't understand it. Well, of course you can't. You've got to take that step of faith in Christ. Then God can make things seem clear to you. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now this is directed right here to our hearts. You know, the Bible is not a textbook. So that if you want to find about baptism, you look under B. If you want to find about conversion, you just flip under C. The Bible is a book directed to the heart, and we really can't understand the Word of God unless we read the whole thing, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. We are accepted in him. If I reach heaven hand in hand with my Savior, go ahead. And if I try any other method of getting there without Christ, the door is shut. He has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here's another double blessing. God often blesses us by doubles. Redemption and forgiveness. They come together in verse 7. How God delights to bless us by doubles. And let's have an imaginary story. Suppose I tell my son, too many gangs, don't go out, it's dark now, stay in. So he goes out and he calls me from the gang house. Dad, I've been kidnapped and they want so much money to get me out of here. So I take the car and I give the car to the gangs and give them all the money I have and bring them home. And then when I get home, he sees me taking off my belt. What's he going to think? Sure, he rescued me, but I'm in big trouble now. Or if he's too big to spank, you know, if I, the next morning we're having nothing but bread and water for breakfast and rice and water for supper. And at the supper table, I say, you're the one to blame. If it weren't for you, we'd be having a usual supper, and we can't even afford this. You know, I think pretty soon that son would push his plate back and say, Dad, I'm not hungry. And he wouldn't be. You see, these two blessings are together, redemption and forgiveness. And they must be together. If we were just redeemed and not forgiven, we would dread going to heaven. I'm going to have to face all the things that I did that I shouldn't have done, even as a Christian. Now let's reverse the story here in verse 7. He calls me from the safe house of the gang and says, Dad, I've been kidnapped. I left the house, I sneaked out of the house, and I shouldn't have. And I say, okay, you're forgiven, and hang up the phone. Well, you know, I say, you know, son, I don't hold anything against you at all. As soon as you can get out of there and come back home, the door is open. He's forgiven, but he's not redeemed. You see, God delights to bless us in doubles. And in fact, there are seven blessings here in Ephesians chapter 1. we're both forgiven and redeemed. Now, when God says forgiven, he means forgiven. We're not only forgiven, but as we heard a few minutes ago, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's not, I'll repeat if I best I can what you said, brother. It's not as if God could forget. God is God, he can't forget. But God is so powerful that he can control his own thoughts. You know, we can't do that. Let's try another imaginary story. I say, brother, can I borrow your car? And a little while later, I come back and say, brother, you know, I smashed up your car. I brought you the keys, but it's not worth 10 cents. So suppose that we're all poor here in this room, and you walk to work now for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, you buy yourself another car. And I'm just so happy about it, and I say, suppose that I give you the keys and the title, and you say, well, that's okay, you're forgiven. I won't charge you. I know you're a poor man, and you're an old man, too, and I won't charge you. 3 years later, I say, oh, brother, I'm so glad. Can I borrow your car? What would you answer? Let's try. What would you answer, brother? If you were a really good Christian, what would you say? You know, remember now, I'm an old man now, and 3 years from now, I'm going to have thicker glasses and hearing failing and memory failing. I think if you were a really good Christian, really, really good Christian, you'd say, I'll drive you, brother. Jump in and I'll take you there. Where do you need to go? Have you forgotten? No. You've forgiven me, but you haven't forgotten. You never bring it up, never mention it. But when you're in that same situation again, I think you would remember, wouldn't you, what it was like for 3 years to walk in the cold and the rain and the hail and this hot sun and so on. You see, we can't forget things. We can't. If they're bad enough, we can't. Now, we may suppress these things, and by God's Holy Spirit, we can be kind and loving, but Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's time's up, and I'm just getting started here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When God says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins, that's exactly what he means. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God is so powerful that he can control what he thinks about. What is he thinking about in verse 5 here? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, the good pleasure of his will, of seeing us dressed in white robes and singing on the street of gold in heaven, where sorrow and trouble can never come. He's thinking about the time to come when he can wipe away every tear from our eyes and bless us for all eternity. That in the ages to come, he might show the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us by Christ Jesus. The ages to come. He'll never come to the end of showing us his kindness. And that's the theme here of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, people will say, oh, but that can't be true. That means that some are predestined to be lost. That's not verse 5. There's nothing about hell and judgment in verse 5. Hell wasn't even made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. You see, God controls his own thoughts. He chooses some for blessing. And when the Bible stops there, we have to stop there too. We just can't let our mind run on. We just can't say, well, I can't forget my sins. I don't think God can either. But he chooses not to remember them. And that is our peace. We just simply have to rest in the finished work of Christ. You know, I didn't hear this morning at the breaking of bread, I didn't hear anyone in any of these rows confessing their sins to God. And we didn't go to confession before we came here. We are accepted in the beloved. We are forgiven. We're redeemed. We're sealed, verse 13, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We're waiting until he comes to take us home. And every truth in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. Every truth in the Bible is here. Our hope is right here in Genesis. Our Savior is right here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. This is Lord's Day morning. This is the first day of the week. This is dawn at the first day of the week when Jesus died for our sins and he had lain in the grave on Saturday. And Sunday morning began with God saying, let there be light, and there was light. And Christ is our light. Our loving Father, thank you for your love to us. And thank you for the blessing of your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for our forgiveness and salvation on the cross of Calvary. And we look to you, Lord, that these things might be made good to our souls. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen.